The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
Good morning, Bereans. I believe that the majority of churchgoers do not understand that our salvation is not based upon what we do, but upon what Christ did for us. I don't think that's a stretch to say the majority. The majority of Christians think their relationship with God is based on their performance. They think that as long as they live right, that God will not condemn them. Or they think as long as their good works outweigh their bad works, then they'll be okay. To attempt to live the Christian life by works is to live under constant guilt and condemnation. Last week, as we were driving back from Glenn Hill's funeral, I was listening to the Burroughs of Berean podcast where Glenn shared his testimony. That was right here in this room back in 22. And, you know, Glenn sharing his testimony, he believed he was saved at 7 years old. And he said, I tried to live for the Lord my whole life. And he just goes into his teenage years. I didn't do anything. I didn't go to movies. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't chew. I didn't run with girls that do. I didn't do any of that stuff. You know, no sporting events, no movies. He said he couldn't even be in the band because the band played at sporting events. This was the rules put out by his church. So he's in a works-oriented situation that, you know, is just terrible. Trying to be good enough for salvation. And just, you know, he shares just the burden he was under, the pressure he felt. He started preaching at 15 years old and eventually was leading a church, but he never came to understand grace until his late 30s. Just felt like we have to do this, we have to do that. And he just shares never feeling good enough to be accepted. This constant condemnation. He had got a free scholarship for college, total scholarship. And he didn't go because his pastor preached a message on you shouldn't go to college. So he passed it up. I'm talking about those pastors that take a little bit too much, all right? He was under that constant, but he talks about when he came to understand grace and he started preaching that in the church, they had a revival. And you can understand, if you're living under legalism and you start hearing about grace, that's pretty exciting, okay? Well, to understand that salvation is by grace through faith and that we are absolutely secure because of Christ's work brings you total peace, total rest, total contentment. So for our study this morning, we're going to be looking at the spiritual consequences that the whole human race faces because of Adam's sin. We're going to be looking at Romans 5, particularly verse 12, but we'll go through some of the other verses after that, which I think is one of the most theologically important texts in all the Bible. This could be one of the most important messages I ever preach, because if you get this, you get it. In this passage is the clearest statement in the Bible on what is called original sin. Also, here is the complete answer to those who doubt the historicity of Adam and Eve. There are some who claim that the first chapters of Genesis are merely legend or myth, and that Adam and Eve were not real people, but this chapter in Romans shows that belief to be false. The substance of this paragraph is the parallel and the contrast between Adam and Christ. In verse 12 through 21, Paul explains the solidarity of humankind and how its representatives, or its federal head, Adam, brought it into a state of alienation towards God through disobedience. And Paul develops the parallel between Adam and Christ. Adam is the head of the whole human race. Christ is the head of the new covenant people. That there is an analogy is shown by the statement at the end of verse 14. He says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who is to come. So Adam here is a type. He's a type of Christ. Christ is the anti-type. We've been over this idea of biblical types many times, but you have a type and you have an anti-type. And Paul calls Yeshua the last Adam. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Christ, the last Adam, as representative of the human, the new covenant community, he reconciles his people to God, whom Adam had separated from God. So what exactly do we mean by a type? Theologically speaking, a type may be defined as a figure or an example of something future or more or less prophetic, which is called the antitype. So we have a type, we have an antitype. The type is the picture. The antitype is the reality. The type is a real exalted happening in history which was divinely ordained by the omniscient God to be a prophetic picture of things which he purposed to bring to fruition in Christ. I think William G. Moorhead does a good, brings it out pretty clearly in what he says about types. He says this, a type is a draft or sketch of something well-defined feature of redemption, and therefore it must in some distinct way resemble its antitype, i.e. Aaron as a high priest is a rough figure of Christ, the great high priest. And the Day of Atonement in Israel, Leviticus 16, must be a true picture of the atoning work of Christ. All right, all that stuff that the Hebrews did, there were types. All those sacrifices were types pointing to the anti-type, which was Christ. A type always prefigures something future. A scriptural type and predictive prophecy are in substance the same, differing only in form. Okay, so you have a prophecy, you have a type, they're the same thing. He says, a type always looks to the future. An element of prediction must necessarily be in it. So a type is an acted out prophecy. It is truly as prophetic as a spoken prophecy and had equal value with spoken prophecy in directing the faith of the Israelites to their coming salvation. Let me give you a couple interpretive principles that you need to keep in mind when studying types. It must be recognized that types are grounded in real history, places, people, events. They were deliberately chosen by God to prepare for the coming of the Christian system. In other words, God chose these types to point to what's coming in the future. Here's something we need to understand. There's a graduation from type to anti-type, of the lesser to the greater, from the material to the spiritual, from the earthly to the heavenly. And the scriptures lay this out for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and 46. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. So you have a natural, real type that is pointing to something spiritual. The fulfillment of that type. So here Paul is talking about Adam, and he calls Adam a type in Romans 5:14. Then speaking of Adam and Christ, Paul says in verse 46 that types go from natural to spiritual. So the type is natural, it's earthly, it's material, and the anti-type is spiritual, heavenly. The fulfillment or the reality of that picture. The representative nature of Adam is also the same type of representation that we see in Christ Yeshua. Adam represented us in the fall. Yeshua represents us on the cross and in the resurrection. Now, this section in Romans 5 is a comparison of two men, Adam and Christ. And the comparison is really simple. There are two men who each performed a single act and brought forth a single result, and the result is experienced by every member of their respective races. In Adam, all are condemned. In Christ, all are made righteous. All men are born in Adam, and it is only by grace through faith that we are placed in Christ. Now, Paul expects his readers to know what the function of Adam was and to learn from that what the function of Christ was. So we see our verse 12 here, Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, So death spread to all men because all sin. All right, he starts out with therefore. Now, this should read as so it comes about or so this happens. So this connects this section with what precedes in verse 11. You've heard the idea before. If you ever see the word therefore, you have to look and see what it's there for, okay? Because it's pointing to something, all right? So Paul's purpose in verse 1 through 11 is to show us the absolute certainty and finality of our salvation. And the ultimate proof of that is that we are in Christ, in His life. And nothing can ever sever that connection. That is so important for us to understand, okay? And I've said this before, and I'm not trying to be mean, but if you think you can lose your salvation, you do not understand what salvation is. Hopefully you'll see that this morning, okay? So we back up to verse 10. He says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If God loved us and reached out to us while we're enemies, what's He going to do for us now that we're saved? Much more then, okay? And then he says, therefore, and he goes into verse 12, as believers, we are in Christ. That's our position. We share His life. And here the apostle explains our union with Christ. But in order for us to understand what that means, he must first explain our union with Adam. Paul's going to show that we have the same relationship now to the Lord Yeshua as we had with Adam before our salvation. Paul wants us to understand the idea of imputation, which is credit being put to one's account. Because the story of the entire human race can only be understood in terms of our relationship to Adam and imputation of his sin to us. Tom Holland, who's one of my favorite writers, writes this. He says, the typical Western mind approaches the letters of Paul from an individualistic perspective, interpreting all the descriptions about the work of God in light of the individual, Christian experience. Thus, this was not the way that the early church understood Paul's writings. The letters were to churches about the work of God for His people, and the arguments they contained were inevitably corporate. The change of perspective most detect once we get to verse 12 is not Paul's but ours, and it is false. In the West, our culture conditioning derives largely from Greek culture, and it teaches us to think at an individualistic level. And that's something we have to understand. When we come to the scriptures, a lot of times passages, he's dealing with corporate things. We have to understand it in a corporate perspective. We can't make it individual. Now, of course, you can't have corporate without individual, okay? Because the individuals make up the corporate, all right? Now, in order to understand this text, we need to understand the corporate nature of it. Verse 12 starts out with just as. And this suggests a comparison. When you see just as, you look for even so, okay, the rest of the comparison. But there's no even so in verse 12. He only gives us half the comparison, Adam. And then in verse 13 through 17, they're a parenthesis for clarification. Verse 18 and 19 complete the comparison, started in verse 12. So let's read it that way. We'll go over verse 12 and then skip down to 18b. Therefore, just as sin came into the world, there's the just as, through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because of all sin. So, or even so, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So you got Adam, you got Christ. One man did one thing, resulting in death. Another man did something else, resulting in justification and life. Just as the one act of Adam affected every member of the human race, even so the one act of Yeshua affects every member of the new covenant community. The word one is used 12 times in verses 12 through 19. The emphasis in this section is on how one man's act affects all he represents. We have two representatives in this text. We got Adam and we got Christ. All right? You're either being represented by one or the other. There's no third choices, okay? We have two acts here, sin and obedience. We have two results, death and life. We have two races, the human race and believers. So Adam's sin brings death to all of humanity. Christ's obedience brings life to believers. In Adam, we have sin and death. In Christ, we have obedience and life. It's essential to our theology that we understand these verses. You mess up here and your whole theology is going to be off. Adam represents the human race. He's the father of mankind with an all-embracing headship. When he sinned and broke his relationship with God, he took all of his offspring with him into darkness, every one of us. Notice that our text says, sin came into the world through one man. Now, Paul didn't write, through one man and one woman, sin entered the world. We see here Adam, the first man, had a unique responsibility which Eve did not have. And Genesis shows that Eve was the one Satan picked to tempt. And in one sense, she broke the specific commandment not to eat of the tree. But that made no difference to God or to Paul. They held the man accountable. And when Paul talks about how sin entered the world and how we are all now sinners because of the first sin, he talks about Adam and not Eve as the head, the responsible one. The point here is God holds men responsible for a unique role of leadership. Whether you're taking your leadership or not taking it, that's your position, and you're going to be held responsible for it. And when you get, you can't go to God like Adam did. Well, the woman you gave me, no, you're responsible, you're the head, okay? So the result of Adam's sin was this. Sin came in the world, all right? That's what happened with Adam. Sin came into the world through one man. Now, notice that Paul does not say that sins have entered into the world. This is really important here. It says the sin has entered the world. There's a definite article here with sin and with death. It's the sin and the death. He's talking about a very specific sin and a very specific death. Paul is personifying sin and death. In the New Exodus thought, sin and death play the role of Pharaoh through the Exodus. Now, the Greek word for sin here, hamartia, it means to miss the mark. The mark is what God commands you to do or not do. God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam broke that command. He turned away from God, and Adam introduced sin into the human realm. Adam was placed in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. God gave him everything in that garden. You can do anything you want in this garden. Eat whatever you want, except just one tree. All those trees, all that he could have done anything. There's only one rule, and that's the rule he breaks. Okay, that's man, all right? Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So Adam ate the forbidden fruit. He sinned. Sin is violating the commandment of God. And when Adam sinned, the Bible says sin came into the world. So what does it mean sin entered the world? How did sin enter the world? Well, the Pelagian theory says that sin entered by others following Adam's bad example. All right, Adam set a bad example, everybody's following that. Pelagius wrote this, as long as people sin as Adam sinned, they die. But our text says sin, the sin, not sins, plural. Adam did not bring sin into the world by setting a bad example. Some teach that Adam's sin wrought a constitutional change of unholiness within the heart, and that act resulted in an innate corrupting principle, and he transmitted this to his descendants. I would be in more alignment, more agreement with Tom Holland, who writes this. In biblical terms, the doctrine of original sin has nothing to do with an inherent distorted nature, but is about being in a condition of enmity towards God because of the sin of our father, Adam. Being born in sin is to be born into the rebellious human race. It is about being part of the kingdom of darkness that Adam's rejection of God has established. As children of Adam, all humankind shares in that same sin, and in so doing has chosen to reject God. Now, theologians call this original sin. The sin is called original, number one, because it's derived from the original root of the human race, Adam. And secondly, because it is present in the life of every individual from the time of his birth and therefore cannot be regarded as a result of imitation. This is so important for people to understand. Listen, it's not that you sinned and that makes you a sinner. You are a sinner. You're born that way. That's why you sin. You didn't sin one day and say, oh, God, now I constitute you a sinner. No, you were born in that condition. You're born a sinner. You're born separated from God. Every human being born was born with original sin, separated from God, dead in their sin and trespasses. Now, our evolutionary humanistic society wants to deny this. Oh, no, people are not bad. Some of it's true are willing to acknowledge that, well, some people do sin, or, you know, maybe everyone sins at some time, you know, but baby sinful? No, that's not true at all. We can't say that. Nothing strikes at the heart of humanism quite so devastating a blow as that notion. But how else do you explain sin so universally? If you're a parent, if you've raised a kid, did you teach them to sin? When they first lied to you, did you say they must have been taken away at night to lying school and taught to do this? They didn't have to be taught to do these things. Why? Because it's inherent. Okay? We're born sinners. Now listen to this. The universal tendency to evil has been stated very clearly, almost comically, by the secular agency, the Minnesota Crime Commission. The Minnesota Crime Commission was established in 1926 to study crime causes. What's causing, you know, people to commit crime? So they set out to study this. In studying humanity, the commission came to this frightful and factual statement. Every baby starts life as a little savage. I don't think this is true of Benson, but every other kid. Okay. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child will grow up to be a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Here's the problem here. Given free rein to his impulsive actions, that's what parents do. Let the kids do whatever they want. I know parents, they never say no to their child. Never. You're raising a criminal. Because somebody's going to tell them no at one time, and it's going to be murderous. There's going to be, you know, all hell's going to break loose when you tell that kid no when he's an adult. We have to train him. That's our responsibility as parents. Because kids are born this way. Through Adam's personal sin, original sin came to all mankind. All humanity is born separated from God. We are all born sinners. So the result of Adam's sin, sin came into the world. Secondly, death came as a result of sin. And death through sin. As a result of Adam's sin, he died. Now the first question we need to ask here and answer is, what's the meaning of death? And here we're going to get into the controversy, okay? Because some people will say this and some people say that. Is he speaking about physical death here? Yeah, a lot of preterist teachers will say this is referring to physical death. A lot of commentaries say it's physical death. Some say it's physical and spiritual. Most say that man dies physically because of sin. Is that true? Do we die physically because of sin? Well, let's go back to the original sin and see what God said. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Did Adam die that day? Not physically. He died spiritually that day. Listen, Adam lived at least 900 years beyond the day he ate the fruit. Okay, so God says, in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. He dies 900 years later. So is that, how does that play out? I think this violates a biblical principle. All right, let me share with you Ecclesiastes 8:11. It says this. This is an important principle. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. So what God's saying is, because you don't punish evil, everybody else thinks, I got away with it. Okay, so God says to Adam, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. He doesn't die for 900 years. And everybody else is saying, see, it's not so bad. God said he would die. He's not dying. And the heart of men just would be set to do evil. That's why I just can't buy this as being physical, all right? God said he would die the day he eat. We know God's not lying, okay? But Adam didn't die physically that day. But he did die spiritually, okay? He died spiritually the moment he disobeyed. Listen, spiritual death is separation from God, who is life. What did God do with Adam when he sinned? Kicked him out of the garden. Why? Because the garden was where God dwelt. That's the dwelling place of God. That's the temple of God. So get out. You can't be in here anymore. You're a sinner. You're separated from me. And he kicks him out of the garden. Now, the literal Hebrew here is, for in the day you eat of it, you shall die. And I know a lot of people, they want to make this physical, and they try to say that this says, in the day you eat of it, you shall begin to die. Or in dying, you shall die. Well, first of all, I don't think the text literally says that. But again, this idea of it's 900 years later, that's kind of like, that's a delayed penalty. All right? The Hebrew here is mut tamut. And doubling the word, when you double a word, it puts emphasis on the idea. All right, he's dying. They double it. But putting the word first or last position in the sentence does the same thing. In this case, it is doubled and in the last place. So Adam did die spiritually, but that isn't the only consequence. It isn't just spiritual death, it's also alienation from the provision of God. See, Adam's sin turned delight into destitution. He's not only separated from Yahweh, he's put out of the garden, that beautiful garden where everything was provided, and he's out there in a barren land now that he's got to take care of and till and provide for. To disobey God is to experience emptiness and struggle, people. Every time, okay? Every time. So in Romans 5, Paul makes it clear that Genesis is talking about spiritual death, all right? Now again, there's other people who teach it's physical, and I would encourage you to go listen to others who teach it's physical and then see where you think. You know, get all the information before you make a decision. The death introduced by Adam is conjoined with condemnation in verse 16 through 18 of this text in Romans 5. All right, now watch this. And the free gift, which we got from Christ, is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment is the judge makes a sentence, you get this, you get that, okay? Following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. Now, we see here that Adam's sin resulted in judgment. This is the Greek word krima. It's a sentence. It's a decision, a part of the judge. The judge says, you're guilty, you're going to die. Are they dead? No, the judge just, that's what's going to happen. That's the decision, comes from the judge, all right? The sentence from the judge resulted, it says, in condemnation. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses for condemnation is katachrama. This is a really important word here because I think it really lays this out pretty clearly. This particular word's only used 3 times in all of Scripture, all of them by Paul, all of them in Romans. Paul uses katakrama twice in our text right here, and the other time he uses it is in Romans 8:1. Katakrama is defined by Souter in the lexicon as punishment following the sentence. It's in a passive formation in the Greek, and it's not likely to refer to the sentence as an edict from the judge, but rather to the punishment. What is the punishment? Death. Okay? So the judgment following one trespass brought death. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification, which is life. So condemnation, katakrama, is death. Now watch this. We go to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no katakrama for those who are in Christ. So what don't those in Christ have?
Death.
No punishment. No death for those in Christ. What's the punishment? Again, it's death. Well, then doesn't this have to be spiritual? Anybody know Christians that die? Christians are still dying, aren't they, physically? So then, if there is no death for those in Christ, how are Christians dying? Listen, there's no spiritual death for those in Christ, okay? I don't care what you do. I don't care how messed up you get. I don't care how off-center you get. You cannot spiritually die if you're in Christ, because Christ did away with death for Christians. It's gone. It's done. The penalty is paid, all right? The death is also a contrast with eternal life in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. You got death and life. So is this physical? Well, eternal life is not physical, it's spiritual. I think it makes it clear that he's talking not about physical death. Also, the comparison in the passage in Romans 5 is between Adam and Christ. What we lost in Adam was restored in Christ. If death referred to physical, then having gained in Christ what we lost in Adam, Christians should never die physically. Again, go to the people who teach this is physical death. Look at their stuff. Examine it for yourself. Okay? In verse 21 of 5, he says, so that the sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Yeshua the Christ, our Lord. You got death, you got life. Think about this. If physical death is a result of the fall, or is it just part of being human? I mean, scientists tell us that every human being born begins to die physically from the moment of birth, okay? Even while we're growing old, we're developing, we're growing old, cells begin to die, and evidence begins to show the older you get, right? Your teeth decay, your hair begins to fall out, your eyes go bad, your joints ache. The joys of the golden years, right? And I believe... I believe that all that lived in God's original world would decay and perish. But listen, death carried no sting. Why? Because physical death would do what? Put you in the presence of God. Until sin came into the world and brought you separation from God. Now you die, you don't go to be with God. So there's the sting of spiritual death. It's not physical death. Especially people, you got to understand as a Christian, physical death is graduation day. Moving into the very presence of God experientially, dwelling in eternity with Him. And I think that's why we do decay as we get older. Don't get too attached to this life. Eventually, you're ready to get out of here. Okay, I'm ready. Lord, get me out of here. I've had enough of this. Beam me up, okay? Did Yeshua age? Well, he was a baby at one time, right? And he got to be a man, and he was like 33 years old when he died. Yes. So his aging was part of being human. Now, if he had not died for us on the cross, would he have died anyway of something? I believe he would have. I believe that physical death is part of being human. It's not a result of Adam's sin. When God created mankind, he didn't create us to be on this earth forever. He wanted fellowship with us. He wanted us to be with him. This ground is a testing ground. It's a boot camp, whatever you want to call it. It helps. It's a time for us to grow and walk in faith. But heaven is our home. Because of his sin, man was separated from God. He was dead in trespasses and sins. And the focus of God's plan of redemption is to restore through Yeshua what man lost through Adam. That's the whole theme of the Bible. Adam sinned, took us into sin. Christ came, brought us back to God. That's the whole theme of the Bible, the redemption of mankind. All right? Therefore, as one trespass, that's Adam's, led to condemnation, which is spiritual death, for all men, so one act of righteousness, that's Yeshua's, leads to justification and spiritual life for all men. Now we see the therefore and the so here. Because of Adam's sin, we're all born dead. Therefore, separated from God. But through Yeshua, so we receive eternal life. The great truth that we see here is that all we are and all we have comes from obedience of the last Adam, our Lord Yeshua the Christ. Our salvation is based entirely on Christ and what he did for us. From him, in him, through him. As my being a sinner came entirely from Adam, my righteousness comes entirely from the Lord Yeshua the Christ. Believer, your assurance of salvation is not from your feelings, it's not from your actions, but from your understanding. It's from your understanding your identity, who you are in Christ. That's where you get assurance. You know, people think, well, you have assurance of heaven because you're living a righteous life. Listen, Calvin, one of the things Calvin said I really love, Calvin said, we get more fear and consternation from trying to get assurance from our righteousness than anything else, okay? Because if you're looking at your life and you're saying, I'm going to heaven because look how great I am, then you're like the next day, oh my word, not going to heaven today. You know, and it's in and out, in and out. No, it doesn't work that way, okay? Your assurance comes from understanding your identity. I'm in Christ. Everything he is and has, you have and are because you're in him. Identity. You're identified with Adam. Now you're not. You're identified with Christ. Look at yourself in Adam. All right? You had done nothing, but you're declared a sinner. Look at yourself in Christ. And you see that though you had done nothing, you're declared righteous. That's the parallel. We need to get rid of all these thoughts of our actions as far as, you know, gaining or keeping salvation. We're made righteous because of the obedience of Yeshua and Yeshua alone. Yeshua lived a sinless life. The only person that ever lived a sinless life in obedience to God, obedience to the law of God, and then died a substitutionary death on our behalf. He was the perfect man and he died for us. The text says the free gift came to all men, and the all here must be limited to their representative heads. The free gift came to all men who Christ represents. The all must be defined by its context. This is not all without exception, it's all without distinction. Jew, Gentile, all people. All without exception would be universalism, and the Bible does not teach that. All right, we see the same comparison in 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. Adam sinned, we die. But the free gift of God is life, eternal life, in Christ Yeshua, spiritual life. The life that is a gift is spiritual, so the death must also be spiritual. So in answer to the question, what is death? The death referred to here is spiritual death, which is separation from God. If a man dies physically while in a state of spiritual death, he will perish under the wrath of God. Spiritual death came as a result of Adam's sin. Prior to Adam's sin, he lived in fellowship with God in the garden. How long? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. One of the pseudepigraphal books tells us that Adam was in the garden 7 years before he sinned. Is that true? I don't know, but I like it. I mean, it gives me a little confidence in him. Well, you held out for a little while. You know, I mean, the Bible makes it act like God told him this, and the very next day he went and sinned, you know. So I'm like, okay, maybe the pseudepigraph is right. Maybe he made it a few years before he actually, you know, sinned. But we don't know, okay? I'd like to think he didn't actually sin that day, okay? So the result of Adam's sin are One, sin came into the world. Two, death came as a result of sin. Three, death spread to all men. So death spread to all men. This is spiritual death. Every human being born is born separated from God, born dead in sin. And the question that arises here is why? Why are we all born dead? And the answer is given in the very next part, because all sinned. And the Greek here employs the aorist tense, which indicates that at some point in the past, all men sinned. That point must be when Adam sinned. When he sinned, I sinned. If Adam's guilty, I'm guilty. Why? Because he's my representative. And interpreting this, we must remember that the chief point of the entire section is to hold before us the comparison between Adam and Christ. The object of that comparison is to emphasize the fact that our relationship to the one is parallel with our relationship to the other. What's true of Adam, what's true of us in Adam, is true of us in Christ. If we don't understand because all sinned as because all sinned in Adam, the entire comparison between Christ and Adam is distorted. If you say, through one man sin and death entered the world and death spread to everybody because all sinned individually, then the comparison with the work of Yeshua would be, so also through one man, Yeshua, righteousness and life entered the world and life spread to all because all individually did acts of righteousness. No, that's not it. We're not saved by our righteousness. So the question that we must answer is, how have we all sinned? And the answer comes in the understanding of federal headship. Representative or federal headship refers to one representative of a group by a common cause or agreement, such as those in covenant or federation. Not only as the spokesman, but as the one, decisions are binding on the larger group by virtue of the individual's role as a federal or representative head. Somebody's representing us. Adam represented the whole human race. God put him there as a representative of the human race. In saying all sin in Adam, Paul is emphasizing people groups rather than individuals. Adam is the historical ancestor of all people group on the face of the earth. It's not a myth. It's not an analogy. It's not an illustration. It's a historical fact. Adam, the first human being, sinned, and in him all human beings sinned and are condemned, which means all died. And the reason is because God constituted Adam as the federal head or representative of the entire race. He acted on our behalf when he was representing us in that garden. Adam's sin has been put to our account. That is imputation. We're all born spiritually dead, and death is penal. Why? Did we personally sin before we were born? No. We sinned in Adam. He represented us. And what he did, we did. His act is put to our account. Now, somebody's going to say, well, that's not fair. I didn't ask Adam to be my representative. I asked God to use him as my representative. I'd like to pick my own representative. Well, let me tell you this first of all. God is the ultimate standard of what's right and what's wrong. Okay, look at Romans 9, 20, 21. But who are you, O man? This is kind of a rebuke here, people. Who are you? Who do you think you are? To answer back to God. Well, what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Does that sound ridiculous? Can you see the clay on a wheel and the potter's there and he's pulling his clay and he makes a jar and the jar yells at him, why did you make me a jar? I don't want to be a jar. What do you do with that clay? We'll start over then. You know? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay? Of course he did. He's the creator. To make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? God's the creator. We're the creation. Whatever he does is good and right because he's God. And we see this idea of federal headship taught all through the Bible. Okay? Remember Achan? What did Achan do wrong? God told them when they went into battle, Jericho, don't take any of the goods. You can't take any spoil. Don't take any spoil. Go destroy the city. Get out of there. Okay? Don't take anything. All right? And he didn't. He sinned. And so here's what God said. Now watch. Israel has sinned. They transgressed my covenant. Who sinned? Who? Achan. This is dealing with Achan. He says, Israel sinned. They. This is not woke stuff. He's not saying, oh, my pronouns are they and them. No. He's saying, listen, Israel's being judged right now because of your sin, because you're a representative, okay? They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put among them their own belongings. So he viewed Israel corporately through one man's act. Achan sinned and his whole family was put to death. Joshua 7:24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak. This is the stuff he stole, silver, the cloak, and the gold bar. And his sons and his daughters, they didn't sin. And his oxen and donkeys, they didn't sin. And sheep and his tent and everything that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? Yahweh brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them, his wife, his children, his sons, his daughters, his livestock, with fire, and they stoned them with stones. Achan sinned as the head of the family, and he caused his whole family to be put to death because of his sin. Well, people, I hope you can realize we never sin in isolation. You sin, you're going to affect people around you. Never sin in isolation, okay? But Achan is a representative. This is representative, okay? Now listen, you know what's really sad about this story? What happened at the next battle? The battle of Ai? God said, take whatever you want. Take whatever you want. Take all the spoil you want. Oh, my word. Don't take anything. He does it and gets killed. And then if he'd have just waited to the next battle, he could have taken anything he wanted. Disobedience to God brings judgment. You remember when David and Goliath fought on the battlefield? You got the Philistines, you got the Israelites, they're yelling at each other. And it's representative battle, okay? I'm going to fight for Philistines, Goliath's going to fight for Philistines, David's going to fight for Israel. Whoever wins, that army wins, right? They're representative of each nation's an army. And the Philistines were defeated because Goliath represented them and David defeated him and they defeated the Philistines. God dealt with the nation Israel according to the quality of their king. When their king sinned, the whole nation suffered for it. And I think we should kind of understand this because our country runs on the principle of representative government. If the president declares war, a lot of people are going to die who didn't choose this war, who didn't want to go to war, because that's how we work. He represents America, we're going to do this, and we got to do it. And you might say, we pick our president, and I'd laugh at that. Yeah, sure we do. And you might say, I never chose, you know, I picked my president, but I never chose Adam. No, if someone is going to represent you before God, I'd rather have God pick him out than me pick out who's going to represent me, okay? Let God has all the knowledge, let him decide who my representative is. But the principle of federal headship offers the only hope to a guilty sinner before God. Because we stand guilty. How can we ever be forgiven? By works? By things we didn't? No, we can't appease God. We can only be forgiven through the act of one person, our representative. We needed a new representative, and that's why God sent Christ, okay, to be that representative. Look at Romans 5:13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted when there is no law. All right, do you got to understand that sin is not counted when there's no law? If God doesn't say, don't do that, it's not sin to do it. Now, I know people today make up their own kind of sins, you know, but if the Bible doesn't say it's a sin, you're free to do it because sin is not counted when there's no law. The law here is HaTorah, which is the law of Moses. In other words, sin existed from the time of Adam to the time of Moses when the Mosaic law was given. But the sin that existed from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, since the law of Moses was not given in existence, was not imputed to those people who sinned. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. So there's no law there during that period. But they still have sin. Watch the next verse. yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. People are still under this sentence of death. Why? They're not breaking any laws. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. They didn't sin like Adam did, who was a type of the one who is to come. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. The death that reigned is not physical, it's spiritual death. It's the same, the death of verse 12. Paul's trying to show that men were spiritually dead because of Adam's sin. Sin is not imputed when there's no law, but sin existed, but sin is not reckoned to men, but men were dead. Well, if they were dead, they died as a penalty for sin, but since there is no law from Adam to Moses, the breaking of which could be reckoned to them, yet they were still dead, they must therefore have broken some law, and the law that they broke is when Adam sinned, they were part of that. They were dead because they died, and their representative, Adam, he sinned, and they are reckoned to have sinned in him. That's his whole argument here. There's no law there yet. People are still dead. Why? Because it all goes back to Adam. He's trying to connect everything to the representative, okay? Death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's the dominion of death. That's conclusive proof of Paul's viewpoint that they sinned in Adam. Because of man's solidarity with Adam, judgment has come on all, but the same principle of solidarity will become the means by which man can become righteous. This is because another representative head, the last Adam, was waiting in the wings to come on the stage of the human conflict. Adam, who is a type of the one who is to come. Literally, this is who is the type of the about to come one. That's a reference to the parousia, about to come. Yeshua is the second Adam who brings man back into the presence of God, but this bringing men back into the presence of God was not complete until the parousia. Look at Hebrews 9:8. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. The way to the holy place, that's where God dwells, the holy place, okay? You can't get in there as long as the first section is still standing. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit who is responsible for the record given to us of the Old Covenant. And the significance of the outer tabernacle being divided and separated from the inner tabernacle was that the way into the presence of God had not yet been given. The Jews were continually reminded by the physical presence of the tabernacle they were not allowed to enter the presence of God. Now the words, as long as the first section is still standing, might better be translated, while the first tabernacle still has any standing. In other words, as long as the old covenant was in force, as long as the old covenant was still in effect, men did not have access to the presence of God. Prior to Yeshua's second coming, at which he destroyed that temple and the covenant, nobody went to heaven. Adam was a type of the one who was about to come, the Lord Yeshua the Christ. As Adam committed one act, so Yeshua committed one act. It was an act of obedience that led him to the cross where he died for our sin. His one act of obedience was an act of sacrifice. He gave himself for sinners. What's the result of that one act of obedience? It appeased the wrath of God. It satisfied God's justice. Sin was paid for, so God put to the account of his elect the righteousness of Yeshua the Christ. As God has imputed to every member of Adam's race the sin of Adam, resulting in all men experiencing spiritual death, so God has imputed to every member of the new covenant community righteousness of Christ. We're accepted before God, we're justified by the death of Yeshua, and his righteousness is imputed to all who believe. Without the doctrine of federal headship, there'd be no possibility of salvation. So the issue is not whether one is a good moral citizen or whether one is an Adam or Christ. In Adam, men and women belong to sin by virtue of Adam's headship. In Christ, they belong to God by virtue of Christ's headship. Now the question that could be asked here is, how do I know if Yeshua is my representative? How do I know if I'm in Adam or in Christ? How do I know that I'm in Christ? Let me show you how. 1 John 5:1. Everyone that believes that Yeshua is the Christ Everyone who has faith in God, everyone believes that Christ died for my sins. I believe in him. Watch this. Has been, that's past tense, has been born of God. If you believe the gospel, this is the Bible saying, you believe it because you've been in the past born of God. God has given you a new birth. And the evidence of the new birth, listen, the evidence of a person being a Christian is faith. That's the evidence. And if you make it anything else, you're moving into legalism. Well, they got to do this. They got to do that. If they don't do this, they're not a Christian. If they don't do that, they're not a Christian. Show me those verses, okay? The Bible says faith is the evidence that you belong to God. Is our salvation secure? Listen, our salvation, you got to get this, is based upon the act of one person, Yeshua the Christ. Please get that. Our salvation is based on what Christ did for us. Let's look at this, my favorite verse in the Bible. I love this verse. I think if you grab the depths of it, it'll shake you to your being. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We've been over that all day. Okay, you got it? Because of Adam, we're made sinners. Imputed to our account. We're sinful. We're sinners. We're separated from God. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. People, the security of our salvation is not based on anything we do. Just as we're all condemned in Adam, so we're made righteous in Christ. We're condemned through no fault of our own individually. We're justified through Yeshua through no merit of our own. Understanding our condemnation in Adam helps us to see that our salvation is not based on our works, but upon Christ's finished work. Our salvation is secure because it's based on what Christ did, not what we do for ourselves. People say, well, you got to be obedient to go to heaven. You have to be 100% obedient. And we are in Christ. That's the only obedience that God was going to look at and accept, is Christ. So the obedience of one, that's referring to Christ, the many will be made righteous. It's Christ's obedience that gets us to heaven, not ours, not our man-made works, not anything we do before him. Christ did it. What he wants is that we trust in him to provide for us what we could not do for ourselves. Whose obedience brings you righteousness? Yours? Not at all. If you're trusting on your obedience to get you to heaven, you'll be damned. It's Christ's righteousness. It's Christ's obedience. That's why understanding our union with Christ is the most important thing we can grasp. I'm one with Christ. He died on the cross. I died with him. He was resurrected. I was resurrected with him. I stand righteous before God because I'm in Christ. You know, when I get to heaven, I'll deserve to be there. Not because of anything I did. I'll deserve it because I'm in Christ. And his son deserves it. If you see yourself in Christ, it'll change your whole life, people. Okay? This teaching and this passage is so powerful. I just scratched the surface here, but if you get this, it's about two representatives. Christ came to win man back to God. And he was a success at it. To all who believe in him, to all those elect, all those who he called, he brought back. It's not about you. It's not about your performance. Are we to live righteously? Absolutely. Why? Out of gratitude. Not so we can earn something with God. You're never going to earn God's favor, okay? You live righteously because you're in a worshipful, grateful, thankful attitude for all he's done for you. And listen, another reason, when you don't live righteously, you get spanked, okay? God knows how to discipline. And the Bible, the interesting thing, Hebrews says who he loves, he disciplines and scourges every son he receives. He got a whip out and you get out of line, he'll deal with you. But that has nothing to do with salvation. That is here and now he will tan your hide, okay? But your salvation is secure because it's all about Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this amazing text, Lord. Father, I pray you'd help us to understand who we are in Christ. Lord, it's humbling to realize we can't do anything to earn your favor. We can't do anything to win our salvation, but you did it for us in Christ. I'm righteous. It's incredible, Lord. My position before you is righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. May that drive me, Lord, to live in a manner that brings honor to you in all I say and all I do. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Amen. Okay. Questions? Okay, I'm not sure I follow what's going on here. Someone know, again, no name. Listen, when you write, please put your name and where you're from. If I don't have that, I'm not even going to direct the questions because it's nice to know who I'm, you know, who I'm answering questions for. This, whoever this is, said, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent's seed, fallen Adam, at the cross. How can anyone after that event still be subject to a covenant curse that has been broken? Well, it's only been broken for the elect. That's the deal, okay? You're still under Adam. You're still under the curse if you haven't trusted Christ. This is not universalism that the Bible teaches, okay? It doesn't teach that at all. The very opposite. Good morning, Brother David. Where can I find your email? Let me try it again, okay? BereanBibleChurchVA@gmail.com. Okay? Berean Bible Church, add the VA there so you know what state we're in. @gmail.com.
We're on the website under the contact.
Yeah, or you go on our website and under the contact, it's there. Okay? I have a story about an overbearing pastor. Also, in the book of Jubilees, found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, mentions that Adam died before 1,000 years because a day of the Lord is 1,000 years and God's eyes. He did actually die in the day. Yeah, I don't buy that at all, okay? He said, what would you say about that? I would say that's nonsense, okay? I know the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, okay? People like to use that verse. We're not the Lord. We're humanity. Time matters to us, and God wrote the Bible in a way that we would understand. He didn't write it to himself. God's beyond time. We're not. God understands time because he says time words, like seal up the vision because it's a long way off, 700 years. Don't seal it up because the time is now. God knows how to use time statements, okay? He is, you know, people like to misuse the Bible.
Does the book of Jubilees actually say that, or is that people interpreting that? Because the book of Jubilees technically would have been written way before Peter made that comment. So where did that study come from? Where did that teaching come from?
Jeff is asking, did the book of Jubilees actually say that, or is that someone's interpretation of Jubilees, which is a good question. Let me see if I read exactly. It says, also in the book of Jubilees found in the Dead Sea Scrolls mentions that Adam died before 1,000 years because a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, so that in God's eyes he did actually die the day, the eight of it. Well, in God's eyes, but in man's eyes they're saying, hey, God said he would die, he didn't die. Yeah. Yes, that. Well, we know Peter brings that up, but yeah, isn't Jubilees? Is it really in there? I guess I don't know. We'd have to look that up. I guess. Tyrone says, if man was not created to die physically, then the tree of life makes no sense. If the death was spiritual, then the tree makes sense. If Adam doesn't sin, then he doesn't need the tree. And when he did sin, Yahweh cast him from the garden so he can't get to the tree of life. It would seem the point of the tree of life was to physically heal carbon-based life forms. Clearly, Yahweh was not going to allow Adam to continue to get physical sustenance from the tree of life after he had transgressed. Man was created to die physically, but when Adam sinned, he truly died, becoming separated from Yahweh spiritual until Christ would die on the true light, on the tree of life at Calvary. Well, who is the tree of life? It's Christ. And what kind of life does Christ give? It's spiritual. So, I mean, yes, I know that there's disagreements here. I said that when I said it, when I start teaching this, okay? People have different views. And you guess what? You're allowed to believe whatever you want, okay? That's just how it works, okay? And I'm not saying I'm right. I'm saying this is what I believe, okay? And so I don't think the tree of life is a good argument for that. I mean, I know people have used it. And again, the tree of life represents Christ. He is put out of the garden from the tree of life because that's life. That's Christ. Tree of life is Christ. And if he had access to Christ, he would have had life. Again, my opinion. From Norm, he says, "Hi, David, thank you so much for this. Because of the Lordship salvation and performance-based Christianity, I spent over 50 years doubting my salvation." Yeah, Lordship will do that to you. "Once I realized that what you've taught today, I try to please God out of love and gratitude rather than fear. The simplicity of saving faith is what's so difficult about it. Faith is a gift given by the sovereign Lord. I now rest in the hope of salvation." Believe me, brother, I know I lived in Lordship salvation, and it's like I guess the worst part for me was I was judging everybody else. I was a great Pharisee. Everybody, you know, if they did something, they can't be a Christian. But if I did it, it was probably okay because I was a Christian, you know. So you draw the line above yourself, you know, and you judge everybody else. But when I realized Lordship salvation was not true, what a release for me. I don't have to be a Pharisee. I don't have to judge you. I don't have to judge anybody. I just can accept you. If you say you're Christian, I believe that. If I see sin in your life, I can ask you about it, question you about it. This is going to be damaging to you. But what a freedom. Okay, thank you for reminding us how secure we are in Christ. And thank the Lord Yeshua for his obedience so that we may be righteous in him. He is the head representative that we all need. Amen. Exactly. He is our representative, no longer Adam, if you've trusted Christ. This is from Andy and Tracy in South Carolina. Thanks for the great message. One question, then did Adam go to heaven? I believe he did. Okay, I can't prove that, but I mean, God clothed Adam. I think he was providing for Adam, okay, what he needed. And so I think that, you know, I think Adam and Eve, when they were put out of the garden, at least one of the pseudepigrapha books, I guess it's Adam and Eve, in the book Adam and Eve, talks about what happens when they got kicked out of the garden. See, the Bible doesn't talk about any of this stuff, but that book was so inspiring to me because Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden and they are just miserable from then on. And they're doing everything they can to get back into the garden because they want that fellowship back with God. You know, and I think it just gives you a picture of the penalty of sin. Judson from Richmond, Texas. Thank you for the study today. Adam being a type of Yeshua also helps explain Adam as a priest. However, I don't think Adam was a king. Sorry, this jumped on me. This type, anti-type, focuses on imputation of sin, spiritual, which extends to the whole world. When Adam is kicked out of the garden, sin enters the whole world, spreading with the knowledge of Yahweh, because Yahweh appointed Adam as the universal mankind federal head. When Yeshua enters the world, eternal life enters the world for those who believe. Those who believe now have Yeshua as the federal head, a sovereign gift of Yahweh. Please correct me if I'm wrong. Thanks, Elder Dave. I don't know. I'm not sure what you said here that I don't agree with, okay? I think I just said this. Good morning. Thank you for preaching these great sermons. Question, when Jesus was crucified, why did he cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just before he died, was this physical and spiritual death? Yes, absolutely. And Isaiah talks about the fact that the deaths, plural, that Christ died. I believe Christ not only died physically, he died spiritually. Spiritual death, we said, separation from God. That's why God, why you forsake? Because God had to turn his back on his own son. He was separated from God for a short period of time because of sin. Dave, excellent message. The Lombardis in New Jersey. Have you realized the usage of the Hebrew word Adam, Ah, representing Alpha, the head or father, and Dam, meaning blood, thanks? Well, Adam is a lot of times just used of mankind. That's man is Adam. That's how the Hebrew uses it for man. And so you have to be careful. What is Adam? You know, what's he talking about there? Is he talking about mankind? Is he talking about Adam? You know, so I don't understand all of that. No, if that's what you're asking me, but I do understand some of it. Hi, Pastor Curtis. If we are born with original sin, wouldn't that mean that babies that die before they can even accept Christ don't go to heaven? Wayne from New Jersey. Good question, and it always comes up. Okay, what about babies? You know, that's my response to that. If this child is elect, then he goes to heaven because God chose, he has a people for himself, okay? The gift that God has given his son is the elect. If that child is elect, he goes to heaven. Now, again, can I prove that from Scripture? No, you know, but here's the thing. The other view that, you know, all babies, you know, go to heaven, right? If that's true, should we really fight abortion? I mean, if they're babies and they die and they go straight to heaven, should we fight abortion? Because they're going right to heaven. But if we let them live, then they'd be a sinner and not go to heaven. So, I mean, there's just a lot of philosophical arguments, you know. And listen, I'm not in any way endorsing abortion, okay? It's absolutely wrong. These babies are made in the image of God, and we should fight for it. Why is Matthew 17:21 missing from many Bibles? I don't know. It's a textual issue, I guess. I'm not exactly sure what's there, but this is where textual criticism comes in. And you got to look at the textual critics and find out what text is this in, verse in, what text is this verse not in, how is it rated? There's a lot that goes into textual criticism because there are things in our English Bibles that are wrong. You know, we don't have the original Greek manuscript or Hebrew manuscript. We don't have them. We have a lot of copies. And so we're basing everything we believe on those copies. Matthew 17:21. I'll have to look that up. Not right this second. This is Louise from Georgia. Thank you for a very powerful message this morning. Grace, faith, Christ only, Yeshua. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you, Pastor Dave. New to the preterism doctrine, you have been a blessing, Randy in Washington. Thank you, Randy. I appreciate that. Ed Stevens is supposedly having a debate with Don Preston on the question of spiritual or physical death of Adam. What is he saying? This debate has been going on for ad infinitum, ad nauseum, okay? And I don't know. You're welcome to go back. And Ed takes the position that death is physical. Again, there's many people that take that position. Go back and look see what Ed's saying and see if you, what side you end up on, you know?
17:21
is not in the CSB. Version 20 to 22. Is in the King Jimmy? Has King Jimmy got it?
New King James has it.
Okay. What is it? Read it.
To this mountain, move from here to there.
That's just one verse?
And it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Then 21 is, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.
Okay, interesting. Well, again, we got to go to the textual critics to find out, is that in the majority of manuscripts or is it not? Sorry, I didn't identify myself in the last text. George from San Antonio, Texas. Also, thanks for referring to me. Referring me to a brother who pointed me to a fellowship here in Texas. Oh, good. You guys got in touch with each other? That's good to hear. So here's the reference from Jubilees. And he lacked 70 years of 1,000 years. For 1,000 years are as a day in the testimony of heavens, and therefore it was written concerning the tree of knowledge, on the day that you eat thereof you shall die. Now here's another question. When was the book of Jubilees written?
When was that established?
Because, you know, that's the important thing. Because when is this written? A lot of these works come in the second century, and we don't put a lot of stock in them. It's Old Testament pseudepigraphy. It's got a lot more power, in my mind anyway. So I don't know. I'd have to look into that. I don't know. Adam and Eve stood. This is from Greg from Arkansas. Adam and Eve stood in the river up to their necks for 40 days in the repentance and cried continuously, fasting and praying. It just shows how amazing being in God's presence is. Yeah, again, when you read the pseudepigraphal work about Adam and Eve, again, it's a powerful work. I don't encourage or push reading the pseudepigrapha for the main reason that most Christians don't read their Bibles. I'm serious. And so I don't want to push you to read something else when you're not reading your Bible. But if you're a Christian who reads your Bible on a regular basis, I would encourage you to read some of these pseudepigraphal works like Adam and Eve. It's just, it's so encouraging to see that, like I said, they get kicked out of the garden and that's kind of the end of the story, you know. Well, when this goes on to just show the pain that they experienced because of that, all they did to try to get back into the presence of God, I think it's powerful. Yes, the first and second books of Adam and Eve, the conflict with Satan, the Apocrypha, definitely should be read by all Christians to get better understanding of what happened in the garden. Definitely opened my eyes. Blessing. And I agree. You know, these books of Adam and Eve, they're powerful. But again, if you're not reading your Bible, don't pick up these works, okay? Get in the Word of God, all right? Learn the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. But if you're a person who is reading the Word of God, then yes, they'll be a blessing to you. Linda here from New Hartford, New York. My membership was ended. They said prolonged absence, and they removed me from membership. I have had health issues and other factors that played into it, and God directed me to Berean Bible Church. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Linda. You're welcome here. We won't kick you out because you don't show up enough, okay? You know, I don't know. Again, this goes to this idea of, you know, lording over the flock. Thank you for sending that, though. Hi, Pastor Curtis. If we were all born with original sin, there's no if about it. Okay. Wouldn't that mean that babies that die, this is not the same person, can even if you accept Christ go to heaven? Yeah. Well, again, if I see. Wayne, this is the same question, but now they're sending a response. Thanks for your answer. Great message. Yes. Again, in my mind, if these babies are elect, they go to heaven. If they're not, they don't. And it's the same with adults. If adults are elect, they go to heaven. If not, now the child can't exercise faith. You know, and people will argue, will say, baby can't go because he didn't have faith. Let me tell you what God can do. Whatever he wants, okay? And again, God can put this condition, you know, because people ask about, what about imbeciles and infants, okay? I mean, people who are mentally retarded, people who, you know, no one who's an infant or an imbecile can go? I think God probably has some. I guess the last message was Dean from Southern California. He says physical death and renewal are built into the design of creation. I think physical death is built. I think it's just part of who we are as human. But again, that's my opinion. Patricia, Bobby, Cheryl in Texas. Beautiful message, David. Thank you for your teaching. Hey, guys. Good to hear from you. Hope I see you at the conference. Carrie from California. Yes, you can prove that some babies do go to heaven. Use Jacob and Esau before either was born. God chose Jacob, not because of good or bad, but because God chose him. Well, again, that's a good argument there. Thanks, Carrie. Yeah, I mean, God, before they were born, God chose one and the other. That fits with all humans, though. God chooses all of us before we're born. So if he chose us before we're born, and then we're born as a baby when we die, God knew all about that. Mm-hmm. I don't have to worry about all that because God's in control and he'll, you know, thank you. Thank you that he is, right? John Maloney, you are so right when you began today saying that today's message is probably the most important you ever preached. Brother, this message and knowing its timing in your life is pure gold refined. Refined, refined in the fire. Glory to God. Thank you, John. I appreciate that, brother. This is Matt in Tennessee. Spurgeon wrote that he believed all children went to heaven if they passed away. I know some people do. That's a comforting doctrine, right? I have heard some people speak of an age of accountability. I don't recall reading this in Scripture. Is it biblical? No. You know, the age of accountability is birth. Okay? Yeah, you hear that. You know, that's mostly a Catholic doctrine, the age of accountability. Well, he's not accountable until he gets to 12. Where in the world did you come up with that stuff? Again, that's not coming out of the Bible, okay? All men are accountable to God from birth, all right? So, yeah, we got to be careful. There's a lot of doctrines out there that are not supported by the Word of God. Okay, Tyrone, another one. It says, our old pastor was preaching that amillennialism is rooted in anti-Semitism. I took issue as a preterist. He said, well, I hope you can still worship with us. I took issue with new pastor who was teaching our obligation to the social contract during the COVID times. He said, maybe this isn't the church for you. Well, that's true. Pat from West Virginia, great sermon, David. Would it have mattered which tree was eaten from if Yahweh had told them not to eat of that tree? No, it wouldn't matter. It's just, again, what they did is they broke God's commandment. God says, don't do that, and they did it. And listen, God can say whatever he wants to say and tell you whatever's good and whatever's not good, But, the biggest problem today, I think, is that, there's plenty of sins in the Bible, okay? But people add so much to them. I mean, they really do. Like, Glenn's story, going to a movie was sin, okay? Going to a sporting event was sin. Like, what in the world? What is not, how do you live life like that, everything you're under?